It's good to have been with you all month, and I've enjoyed it. I trust that it's been a good month for you as well. As we've been going through, we've been looking at some of these choices. And just to remind you again, not that I'm sure that you all remember, but just to remind your own hearts, we began with looking at Lot's choice, and we looked at it as a choice to depart, and we saw the separation between Lot and Abraham and the tragedy that resulted in Lot's life as because of that choice that he made. That evening we also considered Moses' choice, and here was a choice that was made by a mature man in the full knowledge of what it was that he was doing, a deliberate choice that he made to turn his back on all the potential for worldly advancement and for wealth and all the rest of it, and he turned his back on it so that he might follow God and live for God. And then we considered Ruth's choice, and this required a public declaration. This woman who really had no right whatever to be included among the people of God, who had been under the curse of God, and yet she made a choice to follow God, and she gave a public declaration to her faith and decided that she was going to follow with Naomi and go back to the land that God had promised there. And then that evening we considered the choice that Israel made. God had brought them to the very border of the land, and God had said to them, even before they left the land of Egypt, God said to them, I'm going to bring you to a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to go before you. I'm going to smooth the path for you. I'm going to do it all for you. It's all going to be there. And they got to the border of the land and they said, whoa, just a minute. And they doubted the word of God. And again, the tragedy that resulted for that whole generation. They had sent spies into the land for 40 days. They went through the land to see what a good land this was that God had promised to them. And they came back and they said, yes, it's a good land, but. And sometimes when God makes promises to us, our response is, yes, that's good, but. And because of that, God turned them around, and for 40 years, a year for each of those days that the spies had been going through the land until that whole generation died. God said, because you would not believe the promise that I made to you, you're going to not inherit it. You're not going to enjoy it. Now this morning we want to consider a choice that was made by an old man. We've looked at choices that were made by young people, and I enjoyed Jerry's little meditation there. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, how important that is, and how important it is to make these choices while there is still time. But you know, there are choices that we make all along life's journey, and as we've looked at some of these different instances, we've seen that at every stage of life, there are choices that we need to make. And I'd ask you to turn to the book of Joshua. That's the fifth book in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Joshua. And chapter 23, just for context, so that we can see a little of what is going on here. My wife and I were a little amused coming in the car this morning, listening to family radio. And the man kept talking and talking and talking about context, and just not only just the verses for context, chapter 23, verse 1. Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age, and Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges and for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. And then we move into chapter 24, and I'm going to break in the middle of the chapter, but we'll refer back as we go along, because Joshua is going to rehearse in front of these people all that God had done for them. And we'll begin reading at verse 13. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we would serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God, we will serve and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord, the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. And we trust that the Lord will bless this portion of his word to our hearts. As I said, Joshua began by reminding these people all that it was that God had done for them. And he gives us, in the beginning of this chapter 24, a summary of all that God had done. And he begins with God's call. He looks back right to the very beginning of their nation, to God's call to Abraham. And in verse 3 of the chapter, he speaks about Abraham. I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac and so on. And he reminds them of the start of the nation and the call that God had given on that occasion. And I would remind you again that the call of God is that which comes to each one of us. It comes at different times in our lives. It comes in different circumstances. And sometimes we don't always recognize the call, but certainly as far as Abraham was concerned, he's heard the call of God. And we find in Acts chapter 7 that Stephen refers to this, and he says, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. And the beatific vision, as it's been called, was that which formed the whole of the rest of Abraham's life. He lived as a stranger and a pilgrim in the land that God was promising to them. But God said, he said that he was going to follow God. And so it begins with the call of God. And then Joshua goes on to speak about God's conquests. And he talks about all the different ones that God had worked on their behalf to give them victory as they came out of the land of Egypt. He talks about having saved them out of the land of Egypt. He talks about giving them victory over the Amorites. He talks about how Moab had tried to pronounce a curse against them and how God had preserved them in those circumstances. He reminded them how when they first came into the land, it was God who fought for them there at the city of Jericho. You know, Joshua was the one who had been chosen as the general of the army. And we're living in days today when there's a lot of discussion and argument over the conduct of this war that is going on. And people are second-guessing those who are in charge, the officers in charge of the army and the whole Department of Defense. And can you imagine that if the supreme commander of our army had been given instructions such as were given to Joshua, don't take up arms, take a trumpet, and march in silence day after day for 7 days around the city. And on the last day, march around seven times and then give a big shout and blow the trumpet. And I'm sure Joshua scratched his head and said, well, you know, how's that a way to fight a war? But you see, it was God that was fighting for them. And Joshua reminds them about this and he tells them, verse 11, then you came over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. And I sent the hornets before you, which drove them out. And he was reminding them of how God was the one who had given them the conquest as they'd gone all this way. But more than that, and this was something that maybe some of us were thinking of a little earlier in our earlier meeting, the faithfulness of God, the constancy of God. And I was struck as I read down this chapter again, and I noticed how as Joshua was reminding these people of what it was that they had enjoyed. And I went and I underlined all down the chapter, because we find in verse 3, and he's speaking on behalf of God, and he says, then I took, verse 4, I gave Jacob, verse 5, I sent Moses, verse 6, I brought your fathers, verse 8, I destroyed them. Verse 10, I delivered you. And he goes right on down the chapter. And the whole emphasis again and again was that this was not something that they had done for themselves. This was something that God had done for them, that the whole victory was God's. And we're reminded that as God calls us into life with him and life for him, that we're not expected to live that life in our own strength. It is something which God can do, which God has promised to us. And we find that seven times in the chapter, God emphasizes his grace to these people. And as we look at our own lives, and as we look at your life and my life, and I don't know what your circumstances are, and I don't know where you are right now in your life, but you look back over the life that God has given to you up until now. I've mentioned here before, there are at least two occasions in my life when, by all rights, I could have died. One time I was electrocuted and ended up falling off the top of a pole, breaking my neck, and it was just the mercy of God, the grace of God that spared me. Another time our whole family was in a car and we were involved in a head-on collision in the car, and all of us were spared. The grace of God. And all of us, I'm sure, can look back to incidents and times in our lives when, by all rights, things could have gone in a very different direction. But the grace of God was such. And this is the reminder that Joshua is going to start with as he speaks to these people, and he reminds them that all along the way, it was God who called and brought them to himself. And God calls you and me, and he wants us to come to him, not because of anything. And Lord willing, tonight, this is what I want to spend a little more time on. The fact of the grace of God in calling us for himself, making us his own. It's nothing in me, nothing that I deserve, nothing that you deserve. God, in his grace, calls men and women to himself, and he's calling to each one of us here today. And then he's going to work on our behalf, and he's going to defeat the enemies, and he's going to be the one who is consistent all along the way. We can trust in him. We can rely on him. And so Joshua, at the end of chapter 23, or in verse 14 of chapter 23, as he rehearses all these things before them, he says to them, Not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. And I'm sure those of us who look back over our lives and have reminded ourselves of the things that God has done for us, we have to say that this is true in us. Not one good thing has failed of all that God has promised to us. I've been amazed. I've been reading a book. It's a fairly new book that has just come out on the life of Anthony Norris Groves, who is probably the first missionary that went out from our assemblies in the early 19th century, the early 1800s. And a man who, as he was a prosperous dentist, had a very great practice and was making a lot of money. But as he started to read the scriptures, he was convinced that God was calling him to give up everything that he had, everything that he owned, give it all away, commit it to the Lord and to the Lord's work, and trust the Lord to keep him. And he left there and he went to Persia, as it was in those days, present-day Iraq. And I've been reading just the last few days of the experiences that they had in the city of Baghdad. We think that things are bad there today. It was awful. Not only was there war going on and attacks by three different factions on the outside of the city, but then the Tigris River rose and flooded the city completely, and thousands of people were carried away in the floods at that time. And his life was spared. The basement of his house was flooded, and after a while the house started to collapse around him. But he was spared. God watched over him. Not only that, the wife that was the absolute light of his eyes, plague had come over the city and had devastated the city. Thousands died as a result of the plague. And as the plague came to an end, his wife contracted plague and she died. And they don't even know where she was buried. They wrapped her up in a sheet and took her out, and the family couldn't go with her to see where she had been buried. A little while later, a couple of years later, the little baby that had been born while they were right there in Baghdad also contracted fever and died. This man gave up everything for God because he was convinced that God was true to his word, that no matter what he did, no matter how much he might have suffered, that God was going to keep his word, and he would be able to say at the end of it all, not one good thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. And sometimes we might feel that life is treating us very badly and that things are going very wrong. But as we look back and as we consider what God is doing and what God has done in our lives, the very fact that he is willing to call you and me to himself is such that it should bow our hearts in worship before him. And so as Joshua considers all of this, summarizing the dealings of God, reminding them of all that God had done, he goes on from there and he gives a summons that they had to respond to. Here, if God calls you and me, the only response that we can give is that we're going to respond to him. And so he sets this challenge before them, a tremendous challenge that we find here in verses 15 and 16. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And I want you to note, first of all, that as this summons for response came, that it began with a call that was personal. It's choose you this day. You see, it's not something that someone else can do for you. We're reminded in the Gospel of John, right at the very beginning, that life which God gives is not by blood. It's not because of descent. It's not because of any work that we have done. It's not even because of the work that somebody else can do for you. No one else can do it for you. It is a personal choice. And so Joshua says to these people, choose for yourselves. Choose you this day, the old King James has it, whom you will serve. And not only is it personal, something that you have to do yourself, making this personal choice, but it is something which cannot be put aside. It is something which is pressing. Again, as we look at our lives, we don't know what a day will bring forth. And so many times it has happened that people have thought that, well, I can put this choice off until a little later. And you know, when I have established myself in my job, when I have finished my education, when I've done this or that or the other, then I will devote my heart and my life to serving God. And God says, choose this day. And this was the challenge that Joshua gave to these people. And it's something which each one of us have to answer for ourselves, because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. Not only that, it's going to entail something which is positive. You see, we can sit back and we can fold our arms and we can say, well, I'm not going to make a choice today. The story is told, and I've maybe told it here before, about the two little boys that were in a very solemn evangelistic campaign meeting. And there was only one door in and out of the auditorium. And the preacher kept saying, you have to choose, you have to choose, you have to choose now. And the choice is yours, you have to make it now. And the two little boys sitting in the front row, they said, well, if we go out another way, maybe we won't have to make that choice. And you know, some of us think that we can avoid God's choices that way. But you know, a choice to put it off is just as much a choice of no as a choice for accepting the challenge that God is giving to us. You can choose to say yes to Him, or you can say not today. And really what you're saying is no. I'm going to do it my own way. I'm going to wait. I'm going to satisfy myself. And then at some future time, then maybe I can serve God. Choose you this day who you will serve. And you know, one of the problems is that as we make these choices, the choice is God or me. Me, myself, and I are some of the greatest enemies that we have to face when it comes to serving God. The hymn writer has put it this way, this cruel self, oh, how it strives and works within my breast to come between thee and my soul and keep me back from rest. How many subtle forms it takes of seeming verity, as if it were not safe to rest and venture all on thee. O Lord, I seek a holy rest, a victory over sin. I seek that thou alone shouldst reign, or all without, within. Work on then, Lord, till on my soul eternal light shall break, and in thy likeness perfected, I satisfied shall wake. Serving self or serving God? Serving my own desires, putting off those things that God wants so that I might be satisfied. F.B. Meyer, again writing about this, he says, it is only as the clearer light of heaven falls upon us that we can come to see the true nature of many things we count as innocent and hugged as dearer than life. The negative destruction of self is unsatisfactory. We must deliberately set ourselves toward God. And so the choice is there. Choose you personally. This day, a pressing, urgent call. Whom you will serve. An active work for God. And so Joshua, as he made this challenge to these people, he made it as a statement of personal commitment on his part choose you this day, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I want to suggest that as Joshua made this statement of personal commitment, it's one that we can echo for ourselves and that we can repeat from our own hearts. Because first of all, it was a choice of consecration to God himself. You see, there was the choice that they were being given, a choice between what they had had and what they could have. And Joshua had been reminding them about the Sumerian gods. God called Abraham from serving those gods that were the other side of the river. And he reminds them of the idolatry and all that Abraham had been called out of. And then he reminded them of the gods of Egypt, those things which they had seen and experienced when they were down there in Egypt. And he says, those things that were on the other side of the Red Sea, and God called you and brought you out of that. He called Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees. He called the nation out of the land of Egypt. And he brought them through the land of the Amorites. And they had seen some of the gods on the other side of Jordan. And so he reminds them of all these things that they had seen and experienced in their past. And he says, here's the choice. A choice of committing yourself to that or committing yourself to God. But not only was it a choice of consecration, it was a continuing choice. Because I understand that the actual force of the expression here is, but as for me, we and my house, we will serve the Lord. I have chosen and I will choose. It was not something that was a once in a lifetime thing. Certainly the Christian life begins at one place. There has to be a time when we can look back and we say, yes, that was the time when I made my choice and committed my heart and my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is an ongoing thing. It's something which requires constant renewal as we live our lives day by day. And so Joshua was able to say, I have chosen and I continue to choose. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it was one which he made consciously. You know, it's not something that we just drift into. And one of the problems I think that we see out in so much of the so-called Christian world in which we live today is that people think that they can drift into Christianity and that it just becomes something that you kind of just drift along in. But it's something which has to be made a conscious choice, a decision that is made for time and for eternity. And so as we look at this choice that Joshua gave to these people on this occasion, he says, "For as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." And my challenge to each one of us that are here today is, what is our choice? What is your choice? Where are you in your life? As far as your Christian testimony is concerned, maybe you look back and you say, yes, there was a day when I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. But have you maintained that? Have you gone on with that? Or are you drifting back into those things that you once said you had left behind? It's striking that as the record is given to us here, it says of these people, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." And then down in verse 18, "We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." And the reminder was that here is a God who had made covenant with them, a God who had promised them. And God says to you and me today, if you will commit your heart and your life to him, it's not going to necessarily mean that it's going to be a bed of roses from here on. But God has committed himself to you. If you will trust him, he is the Lord, he is Jehovah, the God who makes covenant with his people. And these people, as they have spoken about this, they said, "We will serve the Lord." And then the people said to Joshua in verse 24, the Lord our God, we will serve. And so they're reminding here, they're making a commitment to this one, this Jehovah, who is the eternal God, the covenant God. They are going to make a covenant with him. And I ask myself, and I ask you this morning as we consider these things, what is your choice? Joshua said, as for me, we will serve. And these people responded. You know, I was thinking at the beginning of the meeting, in some of the hymns that we sing some of these words so flippantly, so easily, and we really make liars of ourselves, don't we? We sing songs, Lord Jesus, I love you. For thee, all the pleasures, all the follies of sin, I resign. Some of the things even that we sang today, how real are these things in our lives? The choice is yours. The choice is mine. Joshua could say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people responded. And I trust that you will respond and I will respond to that same choice as it is given to us today. The Lord bless his word to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these things we have considered this morning. We thank you for the challenge of your word. We thank you, our Father, that whether we are young or whether we are older, no matter where we are in our life, in our life's experiences, we know that these are choices which come to us day by day. And Father, we would ask that as the challenge has been given to us again today, choose you this day, whom you will serve. We pray that the true and heartfelt response from our hearts might be that we will serve the Lord. And so we just ask thy blessing on those things that have been said and done here this morning. And thou knowest the thoughts of each one. We pray that thou must confirm it to our hearts, for we ask it in the worthy and precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.